Well, good morning, brothers and sisters
in the Lord.
Welcome to everyone. Welcome to the visitors. And welcome to the Center One students that are back. It's a joy seeing you this morning, especially those from our own congregation. Welcome back. Good to have you in our midst again. Hey, man. All right. Well, let's stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here. Father, we do worship you and thank you this morning. Thank you, God, that you are our Father. And Father, I thank you this morning that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, whether we find ourselves in ministry or whether we find ourselves working through something in our lives. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient in it. And I do rest in your grace this morning. I ask you, Father, to give me grace to break the bread of life to this congregation, to your people, Lord, and Father, that you would enable me, Lord, to bring it forth in a way, Father, that it's understood and quickened by your Spirit. Lord, I trust you for this and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, you all have a good week. I was so blessed with Brother Billy's message last Sunday. I just thought maybe I'd just take a minute or two here to open it up just to any of you who would have a testimony of how you ever came in your life this week as you walked by faith through a trial or a struggle. Is there anyone who would care to share before I get into the message here? We all face those difficulties and the challenge of walking through it by faith. Anyone cares? Is there anyone that cares to share? Mary, there in the back, Sister Mary Hirsch.
One struggle that I just faced this morning is fear, especially fear with going to Philadelphia regularly and being fearful that something is going to go wrong with my vehicle in Philadelphia and I won't know what to do. And I did have a flat tire on the way home the other day, and Darius and Isaiah came and helped me out, and I'm very thankful for the way God worked it out. This morning, I was just being fearful about what would happen if I was actually further toward Philadelphia. I just had to bring that to God and renounce the fear and start thinking about other things and know that even if something like that would happen, God wouldn't forsake me. He would care for me, and I'm trusting that through all of this that my faith can grow in God's faithfulness.
Amen. Praise God. Anyone else yet? Okay, if not, we'll proceed here. That message, brother, just blessed me, and I was challenged this week in my life with a project I was doing, and challenged with frustration, but God gave me grace to walk through it in faith and not lose my cool, so to speak. And amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And this is a familiar scripture, verse 35, says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, Jesus, he looked on the multitudes here and he looked at himself and realized, I can't minister to all of these. I'm unable as one individual to minister to this so great a multitude. And he looked and he had compassion as he looked upon the multitudes that were like sheep having no shepherd. You know, they were scattered. Some were probably wounded and some he saw entangled in thorns or being devoured by the wolf. He looked at the multitude of sheep having no shepherd. And thus the words came forth from his heart. He said to his disciples, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know, that's how I find it in the work of God's kingdom. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed in opportunities at hand. And just realizing how that statement is so true that the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I want to preach a message. I want to go back to Romans chapter 1, where I preached out of a few months ago, and preach, share a message on the importance of sharing the gospel. The last time I shared, I opened up to the congregation to give testimony. That was the main bulk of the main message. In a year from now, I'd like to give that opportunity again. And you'll see what I'm up to in a little while. In a year from now, I'd like to give an opportunity to share a testimony of the grace of God in a certain area in your life. And hopefully that grace will be worked out in this year of 2015. Anyway, in Romans chapter 1, the last time I shared, out of verse 4, it says, Jesus, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here we see that Christ had power in His life because of the holy life He lived. And then it goes on to say, by whom? Through Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. By whom? Through Jesus. And I believe this same principle is true in our lives. That as we walk holy lives before the Lord, that God's power is operating effectually. Very effectually in our lives. It says, to the obedience of faith among all nations, we have received this grace to be obedient to the faith among all nations. And it even mentions apostleship, which of course Paul was very involved in preaching the gospel and bringing the gospel to bear upon the nations, in the surrounding areas that he lived in. And even went across the sea, the Mediterranean there. And so, through Christ, we have received the obedience of the faith to be lived out among all the nations. And we could look at what does that obedience to the faith look like. Well, we could use our lives, we could say our lives, our character, many different aspects of our lives, I believe, constitutes the obedience to the faith. But this morning I'd like to focus in on one aspect that I believe all of us need to be engaged in among the others. One obedience to the faith that is Paul brings out very clearly in these preceding verses. Let's start reading in chapter 1, verse 8. Let me start reading verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be the saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I like to challenge us with that thought. Is your faith being spoken of? Is our faith being spoken of? Maybe not across the world, but in the known communities where we live in. Is your faith being spoken of? Here Paul said to the church in Rome, he said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Seems like they were all engaged in making and in the faith being made known. Says to the whole world. And he had, you know, he had heard back at Jerusalem about Rome, and he had a desire to go there. As I shared the last time, Rome, the church at Rome was not planted by Paul. Seems like there was believers scattered in that area, and they're the ones that were involved in the church being planted. And then after it was planted, Paul had a real desire to see these believers, to meet with them. And he actually wrote the Epistle of Rome, the Epistle of Romans, before he had never met the church at Rome yet. It was after he was a prisoner, and they took him across the Mediterranean Sea there. He was a prisoner, and the ship, they had the shipwreck there in the book of Acts, and that's where he got to go to Rome, I understand, for the first time, and meet the believers there. But here he was writing an epistle to Rome. So he himself had heard of their faith. He himself had heard and was thanking God because their faith was being spoken of throughout the whole world. He was hearing it, I would guess, from others as well. He wasn't just hearing it firsthand. He was hearing people around him talk about this church at Rome. Their faith was being spoken of. And I'm not sure what all that constituted, if it was their tremendous character of Christ in them, or what they had been delivered from in the matter of sin, and when they got saved. I'm not sure what all that looked like. But their faith was being, or maybe it was a spreading of the gospel, maybe it was their fervency and their desire for Christ and His kingdom, in that they were making Him known throughout the entire region and communities that where they lived in. But nevertheless, whatever the case, their faith was being spoken of throughout the whole world. And Paul goes on to say, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." He had a real desire to meet this church. He had a real desire. He was hearing about this church at Rome, but he had a real desire now to meet these believers. Because of faith, their faith was being spoken about. Everywhere he went, I would guess, he was hearing about this church at Rome. Now he had a real fervent desire to see them. Then he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." You know, Paul was a church planner, and he was always involved in helping the churches get established. And he knew this was a new church, and young believers, and he had a desire to help them, to help them and minister to them, and helping them get established as a church, probably in the establish as a body, that the body, the members thereof were functioning, and the gifts were flowing, and this church was continued on in vibrancy and power and the grace of God. Anyway, verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So that's the point that's the aspect of faith I'd like to bring out this morning. When Paul says, "Your faith is being known throughout the whole world," I'm sure part of that was that they were actively engaged in sharing the gospel. They were actively engaged in preaching Christ and making Christ known, making Him known to their, you know, to the communities, to the villages and towns. And, you know, Jesus, it says in there in Matthew, that Matthew 9, where I started at, it says, "And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." He was actively involved in getting the gospel out, spreading the gospel, giving it out. And that's what the call is here. Here in the first chapter of Romans is that Paul's simply saying, "I am a debtor." And Paul's words here are just a real, how should I say, they're real eye-opening. Paul says, "I'm a debtor. I am in debt. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. He's delivered me out of darkness, brought me into His marvelous light. Now I'm a debtor." I mean, Paul knew the state he had lived in before he came to Christ. I mean, he was about persecuting the church. He was, you know, doing actual physical harm to Christian believers and capturing them and bringing them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted there, I understand, by the Jews and the elders and scribes, the leaders of the Jewish nation there. So Paul knew who he was before he got saved. And you know, that's an important aspect of sharing the gospel, is that we know who we are. We know where we've come from. We know the gutter of sin that we've been delivered out of. You know, Jesus said one place, "He that has been forgiven much loveth much." You know, and as we go about sharing the gospel, it's important that we recognize the deliverance that Christ has wrought in our lives. Where we could be, had it not, you know, wouldn't be for Jesus Christ. But here the call goes out. Paul says, "I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Again, we see, you know, the power of God. Within the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. No, I've been blessed this year in seeing souls come to Christ. But you know, there's those that are dying. There's also those around us who are yet in sin. We know them. We all know our neighbors and our friends and our communities that we live in, that there are souls that need salvation. There's souls that God wants to use you in. He's saying to you, you're a debtor to bring the gospel to your town, to your community, to your village, to your neighbor, to your neighborhood, whatever the case. Where is Christ's call upon your life this morning? That's what I'd like to bring forth. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to make it clear to each one of you. Where is God's call for you to bring the gospel to bear upon a heart or a soul or a community or a family in this next year of 2015? We are debtors to bring the gospel. We're debtors. And sometimes we get the feeling, I think, that we're debtors to the lowly, I mean, to the down and outers. We're debtors to those who are deep in sin and maybe entrenched in vices and so forth. Yes, that's true. We are debtors to those. But Paul says, "I'm a debtor to the Greeks," which were the wise of the day. The barbarians were the heathen. To the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was ready to preach wherever God wanted to send him. Wherever God's calling was upon his heart, Paul was ready to preach. Brother and sister, you who named all of us, who named the name of Christ, are we prepared to preach? Are we prepared to share? I mean, it's just come very real to me, you know, in this past year, the power of Christ's gospel. And I know I've shared these things before, but the power of Christ's gospel, as we give it, it does its work in the heart. It takes a person, like it says, therein is a gospel, therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And I believe that each person, even though, even unbelievers, have a, they're born with an intuitive faith that in God, and knowing that there must be a God. There must be someone out there. There must be a God out there who created this universe. I believe we're all born with that. I mean, the Bible says that Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I believe we're born with that. And so, but as we preach the gospel to sinful humanity, God takes a faith that's already there, begins to work in the heart to bring him to saving faith. That's what I believe. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So, brother, sister, are we ready to share in this year? I want to challenge us with bringing a soul into the kingdom in this year of 2015. A soul into God's kingdom. Brother Paul, he often, before New Year's, he would challenge us with reading the Bible through in a year. And he would put little brochure, little pamphlets back into the mailboxes. Well, I don't have any pamphlet. But I want to preach from the Word of God this morning and challenge you to bring a soul to Jesus Christ in this year of 2015. One soul. Or at least be actively engaged to where you can... I won't bring it... I'll let that to the end. But that you're actively engaged. And I believe where there's active engagement, there will be opportunities. Amen. To sow the Word of God into a heart, into an eternal soul. You know, our lives speak for us. I remember, this goes back about 20 years ago. I remember working for a painter. My uncle was a painter. And I worked for him. And there was this Harley Davidson fellow who worked for the company there. And I did my best at that time to just share where I could. And I don't even remember sharing the gospel with him directly. I'll be honest with you. I only worked part-time. Just every now and then I worked for this company. It wasn't even often. But little did I know, little did I realize the effect that my life was having on that man. One evening he comes driving in the drive. He knocked at our door. His name was Marvin. I went to the door and I said, "Marvin, what do you want?" He says, "I need help." I sat down with him. He was a sin-sick soul, just simply sick of his sin. And he shared things that I had said that I didn't even remember saying. I mean, I just realized the power of influence. The power of the Word of God as it's being given. Little did I realize how effective my words were that were being spoken. Anyway, he came that night and he didn't necessarily get saved that night, but the next day he said, "Mel, I've been born again." I didn't work for the company very much longer, and so I kind of lost touch with him a bit. But that's just the power of our words, the power of our life. And here was Paul, he says, the church at Rome, their faith was being spoken of. I believe it was through their godly lives, but I believe it was also through the Word of God going forth. The power of the gospel going forth to the communities maybe even other countries around them. So I just want to share this morning, you know, are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are your feet shod? You know, that's part of the armor, brother and sister. Maybe you're struggling as an individual here this morning. Maybe you're going through struggles in your Christian life. You know, I remember Brother Denny, I think we all remember him, saying these words. You know, part of getting out of our rut sometimes is just simply getting into the attitude of giving. I remember Brother Denny saying that repeatedly. Give! Give, you know, do something to help someone. Be a blessing to someone. Well, I'd like to challenge us, even a little deeper maybe, that part of your armor is your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Maybe some of us are hung up in struggles, and part of it is that we're too inward. And we need to get out there and have those feet shod. Give a word in season to a bank teller, to the man at the grocery store, to your neighbor. Our feet are to be shod with that preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. These souls are in turmoil. They're in turmoil. They lie in darkness. A week ago, I was in Lancaster County Prison, and I was just reminded. We had a chapel service in there, Brother Luke and I and a few others. I was just reminded of souls lying in darkness. We had two services there. The one service, I don't know who those men were, what crimes they had committed. But there were some of our sisters along, and so the chaplain just cued me in up ahead of time on the second service. He said, this second service, you might just want to watch over your sisters. He said, these men have been involved in moral crimes. And you know, about 60 or 70 of them came out there. And I just looked at the face, into the face of those men. Thought, here they are. Probably rapists. Not murderers, but rapists. Having been involved with minors. All kinds of moral crimes. And I looked at those men, and God had put it on my heart before I ever went. Preach out of Romans 1 here. So I preached to them. But I just realized, and I shared with them, I said, and I didn't tell them that I knew what crimes they had committed, but I did read out of Corinthians 6. Corinthians 6 brings out, it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves and so forth shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then I said, But Paul told the church at Corinth, such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're cleansed. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I just told those men, there's hope for you. I don't know where you're at. In the vice of sin. Caught in the web of it. But I said, there's hope for you. There's hope for you men to be set free through the power of Jesus Christ. And I shared with those men. I didn't have any altar call at the end, but I just got a burden on my heart. You know, these men can be free. We all know men who are involved in moral crimes often go to prison, and when they get out, they fall into the same thing. I mean, I know of people, one or two men who are like that. In and out of prison they've been through the years. But the power of Jesus Christ is able to set them free from even abusing themselves with mankind. And that's why we need to give out the gospel, brother and sister. We need to give it out. Give it out to our communities. This needs to be given out before it's too late. You know, we have two neighbors that... One neighbor... I remember back about 20 years ago, his wife had an accident. It was right at the end of my parents' lane. And his wife had an accident just down the road from where my parents live and from where I lived at the time. And she was killed. I still remember going to the accident. She hit a tree. She lost her. It was rainy and she slid on the road and slammed into a tree broadside and was killed. Well, he and his children... They ended up, they moved, they lived there for a little while, but I kind of lost track of them. And some of my family has kept in touch with the children ever since. Just last week, in Lancaster City, he Maybe some of you saw it in the newspaper. He jumped from a 9-story building, ended his life, slammed on the sidewalk, and his life was over. This week, on Christmas Day, we had a neighbor about less than a mile down the road who murdered his wife, killed her. They're neighbors of mine. The one was a neighbor, and the other was a neighbor as I was growing up. Souls of men. Eternity. You know, I don't know what that man was thinking who committed suicide. You know, I know he, at one point of his life, he professed to be a believer. And I don't know. You know, if somebody would have reached out to him in love and care, could it have made a difference? The other couple, the one who murdered his wife, you know, I saw their picture in yesterday's newspaper and thought to myself, you know, here they are. It showed them in the newspaper as a couple that I think right after their marriage, I'm not quite sure, but a beautiful picture of the two of them. Somehow Satan got in there. And he ended up taking his own wife's life. So this morning, you know, they're there. They're in your community. Can we somehow reach him before things like that take place? Can we somehow reach him? Let's go on in Romans chapter 1. Therein, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For, look at what takes place in a soul and a life that is unregenerate. Look at what takes place. Just simply says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this is encouraging to me. You know, when I think about preaching the gospel, sometimes maybe our thoughts go, well, do they even know about God? Or have they had an opportunity to even believe in Him or to know about Him? Well, it says here, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that actually encourages my heart. You know, I know the heathen, there's many who have not heard. However, no one is without excuse, because somehow they've received light. And if you're here this morning and you're unregenerate, maybe there's a tendency to make excuse. It says here, there is no excuse for anyone. We all hold the truth in unrighteousness. Every last one of us across the face of the earth, from what I understand from this scripture. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead says, they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I'd just like to give a warning again to any of you who are flirting with sin. I'll tell you, sin takes you further than you want to go. I look at those men in prison and I think to myself, they probably never thought, as a young person, that they'd end up in prison committing the crimes they committed. Probably never thought that their foolish heart would be darkened. That they would become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart being darkened. And beginning to profess themselves as being wise when they were actually fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts. And creeping things. I mean, they change their view of God. This morning in our Sunday school, Sunday discipleship class, you know, I think it had a lot to do with The view that Job's comforters had of God was somewhat the reason for the counsel they gave, I believe. But at least I believe we discussed in our class, we think they had pure motives, which was good. That was a good thing in their lives. But here, the view of God in humanity, who have foolish hearts and their imaginations are beginning to get vain, it says they change the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and so forth. That's how far a foolish heart can take someone. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Talking about homosexuality here, which we all know these scriptures. Again, let me just read on. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So we see how dark and depraved a foolish heart can get, to where it begins to get twisted. I mean, the next verse says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient or not normal. And so, sinner friend, this morning, if you're at the place flirting with sin, be careful! Be careful! Sin can get you into its vice and grip. You don't know how to get loose anymore. Yes, the power of Jesus Christ can loosen you. But souls go down into destruction, to a deep life of pain and destruction through flirting and playing with sin. And especially, I believe, those, the accountable ones, are the ones who have heard the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, we know that those scriptures pertain to nature somewhat. You know, the truth is speaking to us through all of nature. But how much more accountable is a soul who has heard the Word? Who's heard the Word of God? Makes light of it, plays and tampers with sin. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I know I was warning some of you who may be in sin here this morning. I'd just like to switch gears a little bit and say, this is the purpose. We're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the very purpose. This is a burden. This should be the burden of the heart. These souls, they're steeped in sin, in wickedness, in depravity. Like Brother Emmanuel shared the other Sunday, their souls will be taken by the devil after they leave this earth to be cast into everlasting fire. Brother, sister, is there not a reason to have a burden on our hearts to share the gospel in this year of 2015? We live in a day when wickedness is prevailing more and more. But may the light of the gospel prevail. May the light of the church be ever bright, ever brighter and shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we should shine as lights. In the midst of this crookedness, where there's all these sins, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, You know, we see young people sometimes, there's this disobedience to parents. We see these things around us. Are we doing something about them? It's a burden on the heart. Thought about singing that song sometime in the message, "Shall We Go an Empty Handed?" You know, I don't want to get that. As a believer, I don't want to get there. Yeah, if you want to live your Christian life just for the sake of being saved, that's up to you. But I don't want to get there empty-handed. I don't want to get there and say, "Yes, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Sorry, Lord, I have no sheaves to present to you." I don't want to get there like that, brother and sister. And all around me, in my life on earth, there's souls around me to die. I mean, surely we can take a sheaf along. Surely. Can we not? When Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, can we not take a sheaf with us? That's my challenge in this year 2015. I'd like to see how many of you... Let me state it this way. I don't want to put a law on anyone in the sense of, you know, as you're actively engaged, God may give you divine appointments to sow the word this year. And maybe you won't be able, by a year from now, to bring a sheaf with you. I'd still like to hear your testimony. If you're doing what God is calling you to do, that's all that is required. God's blessing is on that. But I'd also like to do, I would like to hear in a year from now, how many of you have won a soul to Christ? The year of 2015. How many of you can come with a sheaf on your shoulder? Coming and testify. God used me to bring a soul that was lost. A soul that had no relationship with God. A soul that was utterly lost and bound in sin. God used me to bring a sheaf to Himself. God used me. And here's my sheaf. Let's turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, brother and sister, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things." At verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read again. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And I'd like to give all of us a purpose for renouncing hidden things of dishonesty. I mean, yes, we desire to be free of sin for the welfare of our own lives. But what about those around us, brother and sister? What about the purpose also being for those around us, that the light of the gospel would shine forth in all its purity and fullness, and the exceeding grace of God, exceeding abundant grace of God would be upon us. Our lives would be holy lives. That out of our lives, we're presenting ourselves as living epistles to men, to every man's conscience, to those consciences around us. We have them all around us. Every man was born with a conscience. And it says here, Paul says, "I have renounced, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." What was his purpose for this? That the truth, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, he had so much more of a glorious motive, can I say? Purpose, glorious purpose, to be filled with the grace of God and have his life free from sin. It wasn't just for himself. He wanted his light to shine forth into the lives of others. Then he says, "The gospel, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost," brother and sister. If you have named the name of Christ this morning, you have a responsibility, can I say? You have a responsibility. If your gospel is hid, if you're living in sin, tampering with sin, your gospel is being hid. And if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, He's blinded the minds of those that don't believe. You know, Jesus, one statement He made there where He says He came to set the captives free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. It says He came to open the eyes of the blind. And your life is what God uses to open the eyes. To open the eyes of people around us who have been blinded by the God of this world. They've been blinded through sin. You know, it says there in Romans that I just read that scripture. It says, where is that scripture? It says, yeah, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, these people in Romans 1, they actually think they're wise. They actually think they're at a place of wisdom. Their foolish heart has been darkened in such a way that they believe that things that are utterly twisted and warped and not normal are actually right and good. That's where they're at. The God of this world has blinded them. And that's the reason, brother and sister, we need to preach the gospel. We need to share the gospel. Our lives need to be an example. Our lives need to be lived out that our faith is being spoken of. Both because of our godly lives, through the Word of God going out. That's how these things take place. You know, I know I shared this before, but I was amazed at the power of the gospel. You know, one of those men that I got to share with in prison, he's upstate now. I know I shared this before, but it was Rick Lawrence's cellmate. His mind was warped and twisted. He was in moral sins. That's why he was in prison. He'll be in prison the next 10 years. Warped in moral sins, twisted. And he was the most naive young man coming into that counseling room that I have ever seen, I think. I mean, just so naive, those hollow eyes, I can still see him. Still see him. But I began to give the gospel to him. I saw it right in front of me. His eyes began to get enlightened. And you know, I don't believe it was more than 3 weeks later. He got born again. Gave his whole life to Jesus Christ. My wife and I were up about a month ago to visit him in the state prison up in close to Lake Erie, Pennsylvania. And just so blessed. Just so blessed. He goes through struggles, but he's found a group of believers in prison there, and he's living for Christ. Born again, saved. Yeah, he'll be in prison unless God intervenes for the next 10 years. But he's redeemed. Should he leave this earth? Should he die? He'll be eternally with the Lord. Anyway, back to 2 Corinthians 4. You know, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I thought about going through chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, but I think I'll, for sake of time, I won't. But, you know, chapter 3 is very clearly the ministry of the Spirit. As you walk in the Spirit, you will have a ministry of the Spirit. Not a ministry of the letter, but of the Spirit. That far exceeds the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. And it says there, if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. So as we walk, as we're Spirit-filled in our lives, we can depend on it. That the ministry, that the ministration that we give will be that of life. And just a reminder, brother and sister, those souls around us, if they leave this earth without knowing Christ, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude verse 7, says, these shall go, something about eternal punishment. Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In Mark it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The souls that you see, if they're not reached in this lifetime, and they leave this life in a Christless manner, way, this is their end. The opportunity is now to reach it while they live. While they live. Okay, I just have one more point I'd like to bring out. Walking in the Spirit opens doors to divine appointments. You know, like I said, I believe as you take the message seriously that I'm sharing, I believe you will have divine appointments in this next year of 2015. I believe those appointments will be there somehow. I mean, that's my experience. As I press forward in God's calling, the doors open. Somehow God opens the door. And so I believe that's what will take place as you walk in the Spirit, seeking for those doors of opportunity, watching for them. Think of Philip and the eunuch. You know, Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he was walked. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Philip was walking in the Spirit, and it said, you know, the Spirit. It was the Spirit who told Philip. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. It was the Spirit that told him to arise and go. Go to the south there. And he didn't even tell him what he would find there. But then in verse 29. Then he saw this Ethiopian eunuch riding on the chariot, and then the Spirit spoke again and said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So I believe as we walk in the Spirit, God's Spirit will be working and bringing forth those divine appointments. Whether He speaks directly to you to go, or whether it's sometimes just placing a person right in front of you, He'll be faithful either way. God will give you divine appointments. He will do that. That I'm convinced about in this year of 2015. If you have an open heart in making an effort to bring a soul to Christ, He will give you divine appointments. Acts 10. Look at this is another example of Peter. I would some of you young men would see visions. You know, Peter had a vision. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray. And we all know the story. There was a great sheet out of heaven, and in that sheet, there was all kinds of unclean animals. And so there was this vision. And verse 17 says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Look at this. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto them, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have seen them. Divine appointment. The Spirit spake to Peter. Peter obeyed, went to the house of Cornelius, and the entire household was won to Christ through obedience to the faith. Remember, brother and sister, obedience to the faith among all nations. And part of the obedience to the faith is heeding and obeying those inner promptings. Had Peter not obeyed, God would have probably used someone else, because Cornelius was a just man. He would have just used someone else to bring salvation to Cornelius' house. But he would have lost the opportunity. How many times do you and I miss an opportunity by not obeying God's Spirit? God just goes on to someone else and brings someone else across that path who He can depend on, will be faithful. And then in Acts, and I'd like to say this morning, you know, if obedience to the faith being lived out among all nations, part of that is just being actively involved in people's lives. You know, when Peter and John came to the crippled man there in the temple soon after Pentecost, of course, God used them to minister to that crippled man. And he was raised up, healed. And after that, it was after that that it says, and as a lame man, which was healed, helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, and why look ye so earnestly on us?" And so on. But I don't have to forsake a time. He got to preach the gospel. Through being actively involved in that crippled man's life, he got to preach the gospel. So much so that it got the whole community stirred up, especially the chief priests and scribes. It says in chapter 4, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved." And we can anticipate persecution at times and suffering. Like you said, Brother Dale, suffering is involved sometimes in the preaching of the gospel. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit," between the time he preached the gospel and they put him in hold, 5,000 had been won to Christ. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Simply through ministry to that crippled man, opened the door to preach the gospel, and 5,000 souls were brought to Christ. So it's being faithful in those, in getting involved in people's lives. Being faithful opens the door to the gospel many times, where you can get in there. So, brother, sister, let's be faithful in touching lives as we go. That was what Christ did. That was what the apostles did. And it often further opened the door of ministry, as they were faithful in touching lives as they went. Might be that bank teller who you befriend, or the gas station attendant, or it might be your neighbor. Make the gospel such that it has tremendous attraction. You know, I think of gift giving this time of year. You know, when we give a gift, we don't just come with the item. We wrap it. We wrap it with gift wrap. We want that thing to look attractive. Very attractive. That's Christ's heart, as we share the gospel, that it's attractive. It's attractive to those around us. It has a drawing effect. Yeah, I want to look. I mean, that's not just plain cardboard. That thing is wrapped with beautiful wrapping. I want to look what's inside there. "You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And I think it can be shining before men in the character of our lives. I think it can be involved. It can be involving ourselves in people's lives. There's many different aspects of the faith being made known, of the light shining forth. But whatever the case, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and end up glorifying your Father which is in heaven. You know, when the gospel is shared, Colossians says, Let your speech, I'll just quote that one. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And there's something about that, you know. And I found in my life in ministry, even just normal church ministry, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I mean, things just flow. And I believe that's what Paul is saying there to the church at Colossae. Let your speech be always with grace. That there's a flow of God's Spirit, seasoned with salt. Then he says that you may know how he ought to answer every man. When the Spirit of God is flowing, when the grace of God is flowing, then there's an ability to just kind of flows, even by the questions they ask sometimes. I've found that so often in ministry. By the questions they ask, it gives me the opportunity to say this. And it's as you walk in the Spirit, you know, you sense, this is the open door. Ooh, here's my opportunity to share this. And I believe that's, in essence, what Paul is saying. Let your speech be all with grace. That you know, seasoned with salt, that you know how to answer every man. So, amen. I think I'll close here. That's my challenge for this year. The end of the year, I'd like to have a testimony. The end of the year, I'd like to have a testimony time. I hope we can have this thing lined up to the back of the church here. Down the aisles to the back. We're so ready to testify of the divine appointments, of the soul that we've brought to Christ. We've been, the soul that God used us to bring to Christ. And that we can have a time of testimony. Sharing together how God used me. How God used you, young person. How God used you, 13-year-old, who's been born again. God wants to use each one of us for His kingdom and glory to bring souls to Himself. Psalm 126. And I believe the Lord has, you know, we keep talking about this, and I think it's so true. In our midst, I keep hearing this sometimes. You know how the Lord has delivered us from maybe captivity, or in a sense from some of our deep struggles, and even since the prayer and fasting time, I mean, I've really found great God doing great things in my life. And I see God doing things in our lives since then. I mean, you know, not just since then, but God is working in our midst. And I'm blessed. Anyway, Psalms 126 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And even our own testimony begins to spill forth. Not just that the heathen are saying this, but we're saying it. Look what the next verse says. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. There's a declaration coming out of our own heart as well. Then he says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I love that verse. You know, the streams in the south, I'm sure they were warm streams, inviting streams. They were streams that were filled with, warmth. And may our captivity be turned in such a way that the streams that flow out of here are the streams of the south. They're warm and inviting streams to those around us. Your neighbor begins to be drawn by that inviting stream. He's thirsty. And he realizes if I enter into that stream, it's filled with warmth. It's inviting. Then in Ezekiel, I think it says that the streams, that the river that flowed out of the temple there, it brought healing. Brought healing as it went, as it flowed. Turn again our captivity. And then in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I'd like to challenge us also as we enter into this year of 2015 with the vision that I'm bringing to us this morning. Bathe those who God is calling you to minister to in prayer. I believe that there's much prayer. It's not just the speaking forth the Word, but as you have a burden for that soul when you're in your prayer closet and there's tears flowing before the Lord. The Bible says, all thy tears have I put in my bottle. God bottles them up and uses them. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. That precious seed of the Word of God. And I believe that's where the Scripture is so true in Isaiah, that His Word does not return void. As we take His Word in a very precious way to our neighbor, to our friend, to our community, it will not return void. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So I'd like the title of the message, I left it till last. I'd like to title this message in this way, Doubtless Coming Again with Rejoicing. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Bell, preaching the Word to us. We certainly need those reminders and challenges to witness and testify for the Lord. We are to sow the seed. And if we do sow the seed, we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring those sheaves with us. Our focus is not necessarily to see how many people we can win to Christ. Our focus really is to sow the seed. And the Lord shall bring the harvest. Yet there is also a place where there was a man of God, I don't know what his name is or which one, some of those godly men of the past, that he felt the Lord leading him to commit himself to lead one soul to Christ each day, which he then did by God's grace. And then he went to two souls a day and then to three souls a day. Not the year, it was each day. We're pretty far from that, aren't we? May God help us. There should be on the heart of every true Christian the burden for souls. There should be that on the heart of every Christian. Every true Christian should have a burden for souls and a desire to share the gospel with others. That's a mark. In some churches, that's a mark of true Christianity, is that they have won a soul to Christ, or at least they're witnessing for Christ. So, I'm going to open up just briefly here if someone has a testimony to share. God is speaking to you. Maybe God is asking you to get more involved, or maybe you can share some of what God has done in your life.
Thanks for that message, Brother Mel. It's good to be back with everyone. Seems like a long time since I've seen, since I've seen all of you. Still trying to adjust to the cold weather. But that message really went well with one of the main things that God's been impressing on me the past 3 months, is that this life that we have is pretty short, really, if we compare it to what's coming after this. And we basically have two choices with what we want to do with our lives. Either we can enjoy our lives now, like that's the main point, or we can use our lives to invest for the future, like that's the main goal. And this message was just what I needed. I, by God's grace, want to use 2015 to lay up treasure for the future. So thanks.
Lord, give us some more young men like that.
I've been reading a couple books on prayer, and I believe that with the message Mel shared this morning, God just really confirmed it in my heart that He wants me to change my prayer life, to be more aggressive in praying for those that are lost, those that I have a burden for. And I believe that will actually, as I pray, that will actually also cause me to take action.
Amen. Thank you.
God has laid it on my heart to a certain person He wants me to witness to, and I would like to be more active in soul winning.
Amen. God bless you, son.
I also want to thank you, brother, for being faithful and sharing that. I just heard a testimony last night from Iraq. There's some brothers from the local area here that are going to Iraq, and this one brother was sharing how they just started ministering to the people's needs, and whenever they found someone sick, they felt led to pray for them, and they just sort of went on their way like that, and just did what they felt like Jesus would do if He were there in person. And later on, they were finding out that they did some research a couple weeks later, and they found out that all the people that they had prayed for were healed. Not always right away. But now, last week, they had called their first meeting, their first service there to have church, and these people started coming in that had these testimonies. And they invited people, and the house was packed out. And I was just reminded that it's Jesus said when He left, He said He breathed His spirit into His disciples. And He says, now you go do as I showed you. And that's for us today. Christ is in us, according to Colossians 1. And through Christ in us, we can do with our hands exactly what Jesus did with His hands, with our mouth exactly what He did. And we can just walk through life. And I'm just finding that to be very stress-free and relaxed, just to walk through life exactly like Jesus walked. And allow Him to have fruits from that.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.